Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. And then do the... Appreciate that very much. Let's see. Our two granddaughters, Madison McKenzie, have a friend, Caleb, and he was over yesterday, and he was leaving the house to go to the hospital. I said, why are you going to the hospital? Well, his mother's in the hospital. I said, well, we'll be in prayer. Her name is Tanya Bursey, B-U-R-S-E-Y, and she has cases of seizures. Now, they're not really sure they're epileptic because they were forced on her later in life. And they're severe enough where she had to go to the hospital. And so please be in prayer for Tanya. And John Hintz is, as if he doesn't have enough problems, has some kind of stomach problem. Now, we know he has the broken rib and the hip and all that going on in his body, but and a shoulder replacement. But he's now having some kind of a stomach problem. And so please be in prayer for John. And he cannot sleep lying down. He has to sleep in a chair. And he wakes up about every hour and a half. And it's just really, really discomforting. So please be in prayer for John Hintz and the assembly there. Let's see. Please be in prayer for youth camp. Just every day I just beg you to be in prayer. For the staff, the speakers, the young people, that God will start preparing them even now. I met with Chris Degg today, we don't know what we're going to do next year. We really don't know. And so he's got a couple ideas. And so please be in prayer. What they are going to do this year, they're going to try. The whole group is divided into three groups. So each speaker, which is really is just special to me, special. Fassel. Castle. Castle Fassel. Me, and what we're going to be doing is, like Tuesday, we'll give the same message, but to three different age groups. They divide them into three different age groups, and then Wednesday the same thing, Thursday the same thing, which is going to be very good. I'm going to have to work on how I want to present some of these things to the older groups, so please be in prayer for me as I prepare for it, and be in prayer for Fassel, and be in prayer for the kids. And they're doing that, and then they're also giving it to lunch periods. One group will come in and they will eat and then they will leave and another group will come in. And so see how that works. And the guy that runs the kitchen, who is a friend of Chris, that he wanted to do it last year. And Chris said, look, don't come in your first year changing everything. Let's just see how you get along and let's see if we can get everything going. And then we'll see about next year. Well, next year's here, and he's still for it, and it worked out. It'll work out really nice. So please be in prayer for just the mechanics of the camp, and everything will go well in that respect. So please be in prayer for that. I'll save praying for America for a moment. Those are the things we need to be in prayer for. Any other thing that I'm not aware of, we need to be in prayer. Got a good report from Pat, from the doctor. And so he said, don't come back for 2 years. And I told him, I said, well, that's a longer guarantee than I have. And she had a good report, and that's very good, and we're very thankful. We'll just pray that God keeps it as it is right now. And so that'll be good. you working out with him?
I like
prayer. Oh, well, we don't really need to pray for Steve. He came in, so everything's fine. He's sitting there smiling. I agree. Okay. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we move into our study in Isaiah 53. Let's pray. How grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are for your spirit to teach us your word. And we pray, Father, that your spirit will open our eyes tonight to things you would have us to see in this great chapter of the Bible. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you preach and teach something relevant? We need something dealing with all the problems going on. We need some teaching dealing with personal family problems that people are having in dealing with broken families and all this. Why don't you teach things like that? And teaching on the blood of Christ, teaching on this, teaching. Why don't you teach something important? Well, let me tell you something, people. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing more important than Isaiah 53. It should be a surprise no Christian as to why the world is in such a mess and why America is so decadent. We as a nation have turned our back on God. We've turned our back on the Word of God. We have removed His Word from our judicial system, which, people, I hope you understand the end when I say that. That has unbelievable impact. If you've got the Bible and you're making judicial decisions, it will guide you when there are moral decisions that come up. If you don't have the Bible, you don't have anything guiding you. You have nothing but statistics. You have nothing but where modern man is. You have nothing that is constitutionally strong. So you've taken the Bible out of the judicial system. You take the Bible out of the educational system. People, that is astronomical. You now teach evolution. You now teach young children that they just evolved, that they are a higher form of an animal. They're to be taken care of as all animals have to be taken care of, that's all they are. And we, the government, we, the elect, we, the chosen, we, the ones that are the elite, we're going to decide what's best for you and what's good for you. And then for all practical purposes, in my opinion, we've removed the Bible from churches where the gospel by salvation by grace through faith is no longer taught. It's a salvation of works, if there is a salvation. I was talking to our good friend in Florida, Phyllis, and she keeps up. She reads a lot of stuff and everything. That universalism is just ramping through churches. People just want everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be fine. And there's no responsibility to believe in Christ, no hell. Everything's wonderful. And this is what happens in churches when you remove the Bible. Take the Bible out, and you've got universalism and all kinds of horrible and wrongful type of teaching. Then you take the Bible out, and you remove morality. Morality of the Bible is set aside as cultural differences. And very few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit. I'm sorry. I'm so convinced of that. Most Christians have other ways. Confession, repentance, promising God, feeling sorry, da-da-da-da. But as far as how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, you Christians know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. And so we've turned our back on God. So every time somebody says to me or emails me, and I get a lot of them, God bless America. I just respond. Why should he? Why should God bless America? We turned our back on him. We've removed his book from systems in this country. We no longer recognize the family that he instituted, the father, the mother, the obedient children. That's a joke. And we've removed all these things. So why should he? A very important theological point that we have seen, you do not come to God on your terms. And that's what most people want. They want to come to God on their terms. I can live however I want to. I can live in immorality. I can live a life contrary to what the Bible declares. And God still loves me. God still blesses me. Look, nothing's happening. And there was an article in the Dallas Morning News that said that same thing. Nothing's happened. All these Christians talk about God and perversions of homosexuality. Everything's going fine. People, let me tell you something. You better remember exactly how God loves. He does not love unconditionally. His love is given in John 3:16. In this manner he loved. Not in any manner I choose. Not in any manner that doesn't matter. In this manner, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the cross, Isaiah 53, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So people, Isaiah 53 is a solution. It is a solution to problems in America today. But if you reject the Word of God, if you reject Isaiah 53, then you're rejecting God's solution. And you're not going to get away with that. You're not going to get away with rejecting God's solution. So either we believe the Bible, we believe Isaiah 53, well, let's just forget it. Don't study the Bible. And that's what a lot of preachers have done today. They don't study the Bible. And they don't teach the Bible. So that's where we are in the world today. Never forget that the problems of America and this world is a spiritual one. It's spiritual. It's not cultural. It's not political. It's spiritual. You can talk about homosexuality, immorality, adultery, fornication, on and on and on. It's a spiritual problem in the world today. And that is the problem of each individual. And this is very important, understanding this. There is no mass solution to the problem of the world today. There's no mass solution. Now, what we have right now, I've got a political solution for all people in America. And I'm going to give this out and it's going to solve everyone's problem. Political platform. People, the solution is individual. Each individual. There is no mass solution. It is individual. It is spiritual. And America, I'm just talking about America, we're talking about the world right now, has turned its back on the Bible, and in doing so, in the way it's turning toward the Quran, and it's turned away from it being an individual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's an individual problem. We in America have turned away not only from spiritual solutions, but we're in denial of individuals. Socialistic communism. One of the worst things to me, the most alarming thing to me in 2016 election year is not Hillary Clinton, is not Donald Trump, is Bernie Sanders. The number of people that he had following him with a socialistic, communistic platform. Strictly straight out communism. And nobody calls it that. Nobody calls it what it is. And look how many people he had following him. And I saw today that he's not dropping out yet. He's not going to drop out yet. He's going to put it off a little bit. But these are the things that are happening in America, where socialism, communism, Hillary's platform, is to solve all people's problems. It is not the fault of the female. It's not the fault of a female if she gets raped, if she dresses like she's advertising her body, gets drunk, gets involved with men, and gets raped. It's not her fault. We don't have individual responsibility in this country. We got to get back that individual responsibility about all kinds of things, which is why you take away guns from everybody. No individual responsibility, so let's just take away all the guns. Don't make them responsible for the guns that they have, because it's not their fault. They're evolutionary product. You've got to understand that. Man is nothing more than evolutionary product. And so there is no individual responsibility. And it's the government's job to take care of us from birth to death. And in between, we can just live however we choose, morally, immorally, amorally. However we choose, we can do that. Today on the news, the father of the shooter in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. If that club had had better security and more security, my son wouldn't have shot everybody. It's the club's fault. It's not my son's fault. It's not the Muslim's fault. It's not the Quran's fault. It's that club didn't have enough security. People, we don't understand individual responsibility. We do everything we can to get away from it. Let prisoners go free. Not give them sentences of death. C.S. Lewis wrote a great paper dealing with the death penalty. That's the way you keep people to respect them as a human being. Locking someone up in a prison all of his life is not respectful of a human being. You make him pay and make him responsible for his decisions. That is integrity. That is responsibility. But we don't have individual responsibility anymore. And as we move away from these two vital points, spiritual problem, individual, making a decision about Christ. So when you move away from these two vital solutions, you move away from the only solution. Those two points, individual problem, spiritual problem. Each individual must decide for himself or herself about Jesus Christ. And then as a Christian, make up your mind about the Holy Spirit. But that isn't happening. We've taken that responsibility away. It just amazes me. They're constantly fighting over these tests that they give them in elementary and junior high and high school, the STAR test, SAT, da, 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 da. And these poor children can't handle that. We got to change it. Make it simple. Don't take the responsibility to those children. People, we've moved away from the spiritual problem, individual problem. It's both. It's a spiritual problem. And therefore, it's up to every individual to make up their own mind. And this brings us to our study in Isaiah 53. So let's look at Isaiah 53. And we have moved to all the way, I don't know how long we've been in it, but all the way to verse 6. We're just moving right along. And we are now in verse 6. My only redeeming factor is that we did start in Isaiah 52. So, having said that, we're in verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. People, it's about me. It's all about me. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, this verse clearly teaches why we need substitutionary atonement. Why Jesus Christ had to undergo such suffering and spiritual death. Why was he stricken, smitten, afflicted, and why do we need him? So verse 6 teaches two primary doctrines. Why we need him, why he suffered. Why we need him, why he suffered. And verse 6 answers both of those questions. Like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep have gone astray, turned away from his righteousness, gone astray from his righteousness, gone astray from his righteous standards. Take America, gone away from his standards of the divine institution of the family, divine institution, nationalism. We've just gone astray from things taught clearly in the Word of God. So we've gone astray. We've gone astray from him personally. I have a relationship with God on my terms. No, I'm sorry, you don't. You don't have a relationship with God on your terms. You may deceive yourself. You may think you do. You may think you're getting away with it. But you're not having a relationship with God. And when the truth hits you, it's going to be dramatic. And it may be at death. And then your eyes will wake up and see what really is going on. All right. Have gone astray. Turn away from his righteousness, from him personally. Each of us has turned to his own way. We did not follow the path, the way, the spiritual way, the moral way that God has laid out. Now, this is what Paul is talking about in Romans, where we glorify the creature rather than the creator. Let's look at Romans 1 very quickly. Romans 1 is becoming like it's like Galatians and like Isaiah 27, the passage that deals with the concept of here a little, there a little. It's just one of those chapters of the Bible that is so vital. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 23. I just want to look at one verse. We can look at the whole chapter and chapter 2 to boot. But let's just look at one verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, well, this isn't good. People, what's going on around the world where they have idols in the form of animals? But there's a lot of worship of the human being. Every Roman Catholic worships the image of Mary. Every Roman Catholic, that's part of their salvation, that's part of their prayer life. That is pure idolatry. Then, in Galatians, so here we have, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, crawling creatures. And when Judith and I were in Israel, we stayed at the a place just inside of Jerusalem. What's the name of the church? Christ Church. Just inside the walls in Jerusalem. And we met this well-known guru. People were all over him and wanting his autograph. And I'm sorry, I didn't know who he was. But as chance would work it out, the three of us got to talk. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I used to worship cows. I used to worship monkeys. I worshiped them. And I was a guru. I was the son of a guru, and I was going to be a guru. And said, then I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. All right, let's look then from there. Paul describes why we did this, why we went astray from the will of God. Look at Galatians 5. Just so much of putting the Bible together now. I have so much trouble studying the Bible because I'm not confined to one area anymore. I'll be reading something. Oh, that's over here. Oh, that's over there. And it just is a lot of fun. Galatians 5. And here we'll just look at one verse or a couple of verses. Look at Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, the desires of the flesh is how we went our own way. That's what the desires of the flesh are. Do it my way. Don't want to do it the way my parents taught me. Don't want to do it the way God says. I want to do it my way. Carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh, that's who and what we are. That's the real you in the unbeliever. As an unbeliever, and when you're out of fellowship with the Spirit, this is you. Now, the real you is who you are in Christ. But when you reject that and decide to walk in the flesh, this describes you. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. He's talking about believers here. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, against the flesh. Now, where's this battle going on? This battle is going on inside you. Now, what happens? You walk out of the Holy Spirit long enough, you're not even aware there's a battle. You're going to do it your way. You're going to be immoral. You're going to be immoral in any category you want, from the love of money to sexual immorality, all kinds of things. You're going to do it your way. So the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Where is this opposition taking place? Inside your soul. Inside your soul. I don't understand why I'm so tormented. I don't understand why I'm so mad. I don't understand these things. And people, let me just tell you, across the board, not all, but across the board, the homosexuality community demands not only the Supreme Court, but Christians, people, everyone say they're right. Why do they do that? Why do they have to have everyone say they're right? Because they know they're wrong. And I believe that with all my heart. They know they're wrong. But if they can get more people from the Supreme Court, churches, preachers, people, psychiatrists, psychologists, books, media, telling them it's all right, that's going to make them feel better. Going to make them feel better. So this battle between the Holy Spirit and the flesh is going on inside of us. And this can categorize trends of the flesh nature, your flesh nature going your way, my flesh nature going my way. And it varies with each one of us. Each one of us. Our adversary, Satan, is so wise. So wise. He knows. And he's so experienced, he knows exactly how to stimulate every individual from our flesh nature. And you can take something like, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, that's going to be characterized differently in each one of us. Well, that's the way with me. But you'd be surprised. Be surprised how the love of money characterizes and determines decisions we make. See? So Satan knows how each of these things play their own. And this is why there's so many help books. So many psychologists, psychiatrists, many people gravitate to those speakers or books that specialize in their area of weakness. Whatever it may be. It may be an addiction. So they specialize in that. It may be just a movement in their soul about, well, I want this, I want that, and I'd rather have this than go to church. I don't need to go to church. I can do this, I can do that. It may be something as simple as a TV. Satan knows how to punch all and each one of our buttons and of what we want. For an example, we know that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, but it's going to vary. It's going to vary. I'm so thankful that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I'm so thankful that in the garden, it was not sex, it was food. And but then you keep adding things to it, and then you add the sexual thing to it, and it just gets more and more involved. And how Satan can push each one of our buttons. And what is so interesting is we can justify it. We can justify what we do, even though we know it's against the Word of God. Then we have also in Galatians a short list naming the deeds of the flesh. What happens when the flesh takes over? Look at Galatians 5, since we're there. Look at Galatians 5. We just read 16 and 17. Now let's look at Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh. Now remember, the flesh is fighting against the spirit. What happens when we give in to the flesh? Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Well, just spend a couple of months on that. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which means drugs, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and I love the next phrase. Oh, in case I missed you, and things like these. So, if I missed your particular area, it fits into this list. Fits into this list. Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say not enter the kingdom of God. It says not inherit. And I'm not going to get involved in inheriting and entering the kingdom of God tonight. But this is very important as far as people trying to make this a salvation passage. It is not a salvation passage. Okay. So, take each one of these. There are books There are books written on immorality. There are books written on impurity. There are books written on sensuality. No, I'm not going to give you the names so you can go buy them. I'm sorry. But there are books written on each of these. How to handle them. What they are. What to look for in all this regard. So each of these, and of course in our society in the U.S. today, the first four are condoned. The first four are condoned. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, and idolatry. Those are condoned and encouraged in our society. But people, right here in Galatians 5, we have the divine solution to every one of these in Galatians 5. And the divine solution is right here in this book. You don't need another book. It's faith in the Holy Spirit. It's having giving into the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the flesh fighting the Holy Spirit, giving to the Holy Spirit. These things will not become prominent in your life. And you'll continue to grow in the knowledge of God and the Word of God and a relationship with Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, you'll not carry out the deeds of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. You cannot carry out the deeds of the flesh if you're in the Holy Spirit. So if you're carrying out the deeds of the flesh, guess what? I know, sir. Nobody has to tell me I'm not in the Holy Spirit. I know when I'm not in the Holy Spirit. All I need to do is take a look at this list. And I know I'm not. See? Nobody needs to tell us. We know. If we're conscious and really want to be aware of these things. You cannot carry out the deeds of the flesh and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. One of the most ridiculous excuses for homosexuality is that they are prone by nature to be that way. Well, people, you just read the list. We're all prone to these things. We're all prone to them. We're all prone to these things. Does it make it right? These are the deeds of the flesh. We're all prone to all of these. Immorality, sensuality, divisions, outbursts of anger, all these things. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean we ought to just say, well, let's just go ahead and have everybody do it, whatever they want to do, because we're all just creatures of evolution. And that's what we do. We act the way we are by evolution. And so this is unbelievably ridiculous. We have no morality in this country. We have no self-discipline, no individual responsibility. It just isn't there. The courts will make some excuse. Why it isn't your fault? Now, we still have some prisons. In fact, our prisons, I understand, are getting kind of crowded. And but just as far as teaching children, individual responsibility, it's the school's fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's not my little junior's fault. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And that's the way people were taught. Judith and I have more fun just talking about growing up and how our parents were just so much alike. Well, her mom liked to squeeze her knee or squeeze her shoulder or something. My mom liked to bat us with the hymnal. And she'd take the hymnal, right on the back of the head. Everybody in the church heard it. Well, that's the Maddoxes. They're getting in trouble again. See? Yeah. So, it just, but that's not that anymore. It's not that anymore. Children talk, display uninterest in churches. It's just amazing. It's not taught the truth of individual responsibility anymore. And then we wonder why our nation is in such a mess. And this is a society that condones immorality in almost all categories. Fornication is encouraged. Adultery is not looked down upon. And why not? Because it's the way of the flesh. It's the way of the nature. It's just the way the kid is. Give her some kind of abortion things. Or not abortion, but some kind of pregnancy prevention things. Just give it to her. Don't ask the parents. See, we don't want the parents to know this. Just give it to them. We understand how this is what they are. We understand evolution. And to try to say, to teach them to keep their legs crossed, well, you can't do that. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. You got to understand this is what they're going to do. So we got to tap them out in this area. We have moved away. And so I don't see any hope as far as the future of this country is concerned. Now, we're not evolutionary product, but especially if you're a born-again believer, you are a new spiritual creation. We live under a different standard. We live under a different moral standard, regardless of how the world is living. But the question remains, what can be done now? We all possess the inherited sin nature. We all possess it. What can be done about it? To me, it is so exciting to study the Word of God in my office, to see and explain the Old Testament explained in the New Testament. I'm always entertained by those arrogant, foolish people who like to say the Bible is just written by men. I just have to laugh. Man, you have a bigger faith in men than I do. You have a bigger belief in miracles than I do. That man can start off in 2000 BC and go all the way to 100 AD and it'd be so consistent and full and work and deal with each other and all. Man, you got more faith than I do in the human race. I don't have that. I have it in the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writers of Scripture to write these things. Okay, let's get back to Isaiah 53, which is the solution. It is the solution, spiritual and individual. All of us, every member of the human race, except Jesus Christ, of course, like sheep have gone astray from the righteous standard of God. Each of us has turned his own way, the way of sin from our inherited sin nature, which results in sin, which results in punishment from the wrath of God, from the righteousness of God, and we will see that wrath. Now, we have the phrase, but the Lord. Okay, you're ready for this now. This is where we spend a couple of weeks in dealing with the name, the sacred name of God. This is the Tetragrammaton Yahweh, YHWH. But the exegetical question is, who does this refer to? Which member of the Godhead? Now, I'm very thankful, so thankful, that I went to Dallas Seminary, and thankful for the men that I had teach me. But one of the most important things in studying the Psalms, especially, that's where we dealt it with, was trying to understand who he, it, they, all these personal pronouns, who's referred to. And you got to work through and deal with it. And how to work. Now, what was interesting is that he gave us sheets, worksheets. Now, you do one of two ways. One, take the psalm, in the psalm, and they're deciding on who, he, she, it, what they're referring to in the psalm. And you could do it by studying with the Hebrew principles in that text. Or you could go over to the library, get a cheat book, write it down, and in 10 minutes have the old assignment done. If you don't want to do it that way, I'm not exaggerating. There were times it took 6 hours per assignment in Hebrew. 6 hours per assignment. And not always. That would be the extreme. Usually about 4 per assignment. And you met 2 times a week. And so you could do it that way. But that's, I love learning that. How do you go back? So how are we going to decide? But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, how do we know who this refers to? This refers to God the Father. How do we know this refers to God the Father and not to the Son? Look down at verse 10. But the Lord, okay, it's our Tetragrammaton again, Yahweh, but the Lord, this is the same word we study. All right, it says, has caused the iniquity of us all. The word for iniquity is the same word we studied in verse 5, which refers, you recall, and what I had to do in my Bible is I'm taking these words as we learn them and then zeroing in on the specific differences between iniquity, transgressions, sins, and different things, and just putting it there. So I'll have an idea of what these things mean. And the Hebrew word for iniquity refers to a twisting, distorting perversion of God's righteousness, of God's decrees, of God's plan. So any of the perversions of these things is iniquity. And then add to that, let's add to that now if you're a note taker. Actually, the word involves three things. One, the sin, the perversion, the distortion itself. Two, so actually, the word involves three things. One, the sin, the perversion, the distortion itself. Two, it includes the guilt incurred by that perversion or distortion. And three, it includes the punishment that results from the iniquity. It includes the punishment that results from it. So, when you deal with iniquities, you've got three things you've got to deal with. The distortion, the guilt, and the punishment. And we all incur all three of those. We're all guilty of iniquity. So we're all guilty of a sin, of the perversion, distortion of God's plan. Two, we're guilty of it. And three, we should be recipients of the punishment that results from the iniquity. And the multitude of Americans, some unbelievers, some believers, think they're getting away with a distortion, a perversion of God's righteous plan and of God's righteous standard from the simple gospel to moral standards. Well, as far as punishment is concerned, they're right. Christ took care of the punishment on the cross. That's what we learn in Isaiah 53. So from that standpoint, they are right. So this is what it involves. And now, but from living and getting away with things in our living life, they're not right. Okay. But the Lord, and that's God the Father now, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Now, what does this mean? The perversions, the distortions, the guilt of it, and the punishment of it have fallen on Him. So when you see that phrase, it's a powerful phrase. That's called the iniquity. It involves all three of those things of us to fall on Him. Not just the one individual, every individual in history have taken Him. Now, so how do we know this is of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Verse 10. To fall means to cause, to be drawn to. The causative hiphil. The verb means to come to fall, to be laid upon. Him, Jesus Christ, the whole subject of Isaiah 53. So God the Father has caused our guilt and our punishment to be taken off of us and laid on Him. You don't have anything else to give thanks for? Give thanks for that. Take the sin, the iniquity, the guilt, and the punishment you'll not have to bear. God has taken it off of us and put it on Him. So, be sure you understand what's going on and what is not going on. This, Isaiah 53, is taking care of our sins. But remember, we sin because we are spiritually dead and possess an inherited sin nature. So, two things must be taken care of. First, the punishment for our iniquity. And this is what Jesus Christ is taking care of on the cross. The punishment for our sins. Now, let me just stop and talk with you. You have to decide for yourself. I had to decide for myself as teacher, but even before that, for myself. There are not very many pastors, Bible teachers, evangelicals even, that agree on this whole procedure. You have to decide for yourself. We got a thing in the mail just this week from an evangelical preacher, and he lays out all these things. And Judith came in, we sat down and looked at it together. Don't agree with that. Don't agree with that. Don't agree with that. And he was saying that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're not forgiven. Well, then you're going to have to be judged with that at the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's not what happens at the Great White Throne Judgment. It's not what happens. So what is happening about these sins? Are people going to be slammed into the lake of fire because they sin or because they reject Jesus Christ? If it is not because of their sin, then why? Because of the rejection of Christ. If it is rejection of Christ, what happened to their sins? God is still righteous. He still has to deal with it. So you have to make up your mind, people. You have to think theologically. You have to think God, righteousness, all these things through. The great white throne judgment. All these things, you've got to deal with them. And I sit in my study, I go into prayer, and this is how I understand these things. So, but you have to understand, a lot of people don't agree. Just like I was reading on the blood of Jesus, how most people, that what I taught here Sunday is heretical. It's just, no, it's his physical, literal blood. And you have to decide. That's why I ended Sunday morning with reading from a lexicon that said what I've been teaching. So if I'm heretical, the dictionary is heretical. And it's that simple. So you have to think for yourselves about these great issues. So two things have to be taken care of. First of all, the punishment for our sins. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Bore the punishment for our sins, the transgressions, the iniquities, the sins, and so on, must be taken care of. And that is all laid, taken off us, and laid on him on the cross. But this doesn't result in salvation. This sets aside, this sets everything necessary for salvation into place and sets up for the second. And that is the problem of our being spiritually dead. This is taken care of at the point of faith in Jesus Christ when God the Father imputes his perfect righteousness and declares us justified. This is a very important judicial issue. This course sets up the two sides of the gospel that we have taught many times. You have the negative, taking away of the sin issue. But that doesn't provide salvation. For salvation, you got to have the positive. And the positive is the imputation of righteousness. So, I guess I'm motivated by reading this thing from this preacher. And so let's just go through 7 or 8 points here, very simple. 1. Man created in harmony with God in the garden. And free will. With free will. 2. Enters Satan. Temptation. The fall of man. Results in spiritual death and an inherited sin nature. Passed down forever. Man uses his free will to sin against God. So, he has free will and he uses free will to sin against God. 3. Because man is spiritually dead and possesses an inherited sin nature, he sins. He sins. The doctrine of total depravity. People, we do not become unsaved, a decadent sinner, when we commit our first sin. We're born that way. We're born. You look at that beautiful little baby just been born. That is decadence. That is total depravity. Right there. Hasn't committed one sin yet. But it's under total depravity. In need of salvation. In need of the gospel. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. So 3, because man is spiritually dead and possesses an inherited sin nature, he will sin. 4, so we find man spiritually dead, unrighteous, in sin, under the guilt and punishment of sin. We're now under the guilt, we've done it, and the punishment that we're due. 5, so enters the holiness of God. Wrath and punishment for sin, which of course means eternally separated from God. God is perfectly righteous, cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness, so the holiness of God sets up the great dilemma. Deny the holiness of God, excuse the holiness of God, write it off, you have no problem. You bring in the holiness of God, you bring in the righteousness of God, and you've got the problem. Okay, 6. Enters the love of God, sending his son to bear the punishment for our guilt. That's the grace. It comes from his love. 7, With this, we have the free will of Jesus Christ. Not a man yet, of Jesus Christ. The free will of Jesus Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. It's amazing how universalism is sweeping through the churches. Calvinism countering it is sweeping through the churches. It's just a mess. It's a mess. And it's not surprising. Very few people know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So why shouldn't it be a mess? Okay. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's read from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Jesus Christ speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. He had the volition to do that. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, that's the church, which are not of this fold, Israel. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Joining of Israel and the church. Verse 17 now. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I use my own volition, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. Not the Father, not Calvinism, no one. I did it on my own, but I laid it down on my own volition, my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. So the free will of Jesus Christ, the free will of man, the free will of man's sin, the free will of Christ, who took it upon himself to go to the cross and bear the guilt and the punishment of that sin. So the free will of his Son lay down his own life on the cross. This is what we're seeing in Isaiah 53. The free will of man and the free will of Christ. The free will of man, guilt and punishment. The free will of Christ, stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us. So here we're seeing the beauty of the free will issue. That brings us to point eight. Now, it is up to every individual to use his or her own free will to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior or not believe. Individual responsibility. People, America may not believe in it. Judges may not believe in it. Parents may not believe in it. Let me tell you something God does. And there's going to be a lot of people headed for the lake of fire. And they're going to learn a heavy lesson on individual responsibility. They should have believed in Christ. But they chose not to believe in Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith. One of the primary doctrines we learn to carry from Isaiah 53 is that salvation is completely the work of God. It is completely the work of God, by God, and of God, of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Man does not provide for his own salvation in any way, by anything he does. He simply receives it by making a volitional decision to believe that Jesus is his Savior. So we have so much in this one chapter. We have propitiation, expiation, redemption, reconciliation, and so forth. All are presented right here in Isaiah 53, which sets the background for the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible is set in the background of Isaiah 53. Now, we're ready now to move into verse 7, and you owe me 5 minutes, because I'm going to let you out early, and rather than get into it and then just start back over at verse 7 next Wednesday night. So let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, there's just so much involved in our salvation. When I believed in Jesus as a young boy, 7 years of age, I didn't know any of these things. All I knew was if I believed in Jesus, I would not be in a lake of fire. And I believed in Him as my Savior. I had no idea of all these things that were going on. I had no idea of iniquities, punishments, sins, all that. All the doctrines, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. Heavenly Father, You've worked out an unbelievable plan. And we just love growing in the Word of God. We love growing in the knowledge of Christ. We love growing and seeing and understanding and grasping more and more why these things are true. Why these doctrines stand firm and are true. We're learning it from right here in Isaiah 53. But Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we're learning, let it settle in our souls, cement our souls, solidifying that hope, that confidence, and then Heavenly Father, tell others. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.